I'm hoping that tonight's lesson can be very discussion-oriented. You know, I do have some points to make and some things to say, but overall, I think I have just as many questions to ask. And I would really like you to, we don't do this a lot, but I would like to head into this with a, like, Bible talk for disciples mindset, if that makes sense. Like, okay, we're doing this to help each other. And kind of like a group Bible study, almost. We're going to read this next section of Acts here. And, you know, those of us who are disciples have the Holy Spirit in us. And, you know, it's a spirit of wisdom and discernment. And as we read this, I definitely would like some group talking of, you know, what is God trying to teach us from this passage? You know, what can you personally apply from this? Or what do you think we as a group of brothers in this campus ministry need to apply from this passage? What is it saying? What is Jesus trying to teach us here through his word? So does that sound good?
Yeah.
And I'm definitely going to guide us through it. I got some, you know, I'll say some stuff. I'm not going to only ask questions, but I'm excited to do that together. But just to recap, you know, I do appreciate. I got to get rid of this piece of gum.
All right.
I'll get rid of it later. I'll put it right here for now. Remind me about that for now. I'll put it right there for now. You know, I do appreciate how, I don't know if you guys feel this way, but I really like the pace that we're going through the book of Acts with. I feel like I'm really like getting to know the book well. Do you guys feel that?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we looked at Acts 1 and then Acts 2, Pentecost, and then Acts chapter 3, they heal the guy, and then they preached to all the people that gathered. And then last week we talked about how the, you know, the Jewish leaders came and arrested them, threw them in jail, tried them, and they were like, we're not going to listen to you, we're going to listen to God. And then they're like, well, we don't know what to say. So they let them go, and they go back to their own people, and they pray together, such an inspiring prayer. And then they go out and they preach the word boldly, and the place where they were meeting was shaken. And, you know, that's where we left off. And really, we're in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 right now. And this is still very early on in the church. You know, it's hard to pinpoint exactly how long it's been, but we're talking weeks, maybe just a couple months that the church has existed, that, you know, the Holy Spirit has been sent. I mean, this is still a very early church we're talking about here. And if you think about it, that's a very pivotal and important time. Because just like any person, you know, the church is the body of Christ, right? So the church is many people, but it's also one person, right? The church, there's one body, right? So would you guys say that your time as a baby was very important in forming who you are today?
Yeah.
You know, the way that you were treated as a baby, the things you were taught as a child? Would you say those things had a big influence on who you are and what you're like now?
Yes.
Yeah. And I'll tell you as a parent, and I think Daryl would as well, that you feel an extra like level of responsibility, I think, the younger your children are, to make sure that you do your best job to steer them in the right direction.
Sure.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And then, you know, by the time they're older, you know, you still care a lot. But Daryl, would you say that over time that lessens a little?
After a long time.
Okay, after a long time. After they're out of the house, maybe.
Maybe.
All right, so I could just see with Bradley feeling like, okay, while he's younger, it's like extra important to dig in there and make sure I'm starting this thing right. Otherwise, later I have damage to undo, you know? Or it's too late with certain character-forming things, personality-forming things, whatever. And not personality, but you know what I mean. And so, you know, looking at the church that way, here we are just a few weeks, maybe months in, and God, as a father, as a parent, is looking at his baby church, and he's molding and shaping and parenting this church. And he's doing what a good parent does, you know, and he's teaching them, and he's working through them, and he's helping them. And one of the things that you see early on in the book of Acts is these little highlight paragraphs of what the church was doing that was awesome. You know, and that's what you would do with a kid, right? Is like, you encourage them and you lift them up in the areas that they're doing really well in. You know, you reward good behavior, right? You go, this is great how you're doing here, you know, and here you can have dessert because you ate all of your broccoli, you know? It's like, there's these paragraphs, Acts 2, 42 to 47, and the number grew to 5,000. And what we're about to read here are little snippets of God kind of pointing out, here's how my baby church is doing awesome and keep doing this. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Within that are some aspects of discipline as well. You know, there's things as children that we do, and our parents need to discipline us to teach us what?
Obedience.
What not to do, right? What's wrong, what's not beneficial. And what we're going to read right now and talk about together is Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verse 32 to 37 first, and then we'll keep reading. But what we're going to read here is God encouraging and lifting up things in his baby church that he wants to see them continue and exemplified for, but then also some discipline, some spiritual spanking, if you will, you know, and kind of like, no, this is not the way my church is going to be. This is not how I'm going to raise you. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Is this a helpful framework?
Yes.
So I thought that was helpful to me to think about this passage in. So baby church, let's see what God was rewarding and lifting up, and let's see what God was disciplining. So let's pray, and let's read verse Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Cool, let's pray. God, thank you for this time together. So grateful for your word. God, thank you so much for this account of your church that you gave us in the book of Acts, and that we 2,000 years later can look back to them as they followed you so closely, God, and that we can see what you lifted up in them, God. And I pray that those will be the same things that we're lifted up for here today. God, that what we read about that was so inspiring about them will be what is so inspiring about us, God. And at the same time, God, I know that all throughout the history of your church, as it's been made of people, we've made mistakes, God, and we've had areas of weakness and fault. And God, I pray that as we look at the book of Acts also, and we see the areas that you were disciplining and teaching were not best and were wrong and not glorifying to you, God, I pray that we'll look at ourselves individually and as a group as well and go, are these things that are here today now that we need to get rid of as they needed to as well, and things we need to change as they needed to change. So God, please just be with this time. Thank you for being such a great father, such a great parent to us. Guide us in the way we should go, and God, discipline us in the things that you also are trying to help us to grow in as well. And God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Help us learn from it and have a great conversation from this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Awesome. So let's read Acts 4, verse 32 to 37. Here's what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It's an inspiring paragraph, isn't this?
Yeah.
You know, brothers, do you want to be and build this sort of community?
Yes. Yeah.
Would you like what we just read to be descriptive of us here together?
Yeah.
I would like that, and I think God wants that, you know? And it all starts with this first sentence here. All the believers were one in heart and mind. You know, if we're applying that to us here, you know, God wants it to be said of us, all of the brothers in the New Jersey campus ministry were one in heart and mind. Now I want to ask you guys, what do you think that means? What does it look like? What does it mean to be one in heart and mind? Charles?
That everyone's ambitions are on the same page. Like, one person doesn't have this other goal, but we're all having like striving for one thing and building God's kingdom together. So it's like, it's just like, what is the ambition, just focus on just one goal all together.
Yeah, that sounds great. So, Jordan?
When I read that, I think, okay, one in heart and mind. The heart and mind are two different things.
Okay.
They have two different jobs. So I feel like the mind is like, okay, this is our goals, and the heart is, this is how we feel towards those goals, and let's work together to get that happening. You know, instead of just like, oh, I'm going to go have the study. Who's free? But like, hey, guys, so these are the times that we can have studies where we can be together, like being more united.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. Kari?
I just look at it like they really took being young, they were one. Everyone had the same purpose. They chased after the same goals, like Charles said. They desired to be one. I think like one being one in heart and mind means like they, this is something that they pursued after. Like they wanted to be one. And probably most likely because of the cross, they desired to be one together.
Yeah, no, that's great. So, is that something you guys want? Is to be a group that's one in heart and mind?
Yes.
Do you think that's powerful?
Yeah.
That's very powerful. What do you think God wants us to be one in heart and mind with? Like, what? Okay, so it means caring about the same thing, being ambitious about the same thing, having the same passion and concerns like you guys all just shared. But like, about what? About who to vote for as president? About, you know, what we should eat, hot dogs or burgers at the next bro over? Or like, what does God want us to be one in heart and mind over? What does that practically mean or look like? What do you guys think? Matt?
I think it's in verse 34, verse 33, it says that grace was upon them all. It was like the grace was so thorough in them. And so being focused and centered on what grace is and response in groups.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. So they were all unified on, okay, Jesus died for me. He's given me grace. And we're all on the same page that that's now what motivates us and what we live for. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
No, that sounds great. Derek?
There's something I think is that, like you're saying, you're maybe Christian, but it's almost like current events. Like if you think of a recent thing that's kind of happened, you know, that's fresh in everybody's mind. And so everybody's fresh with the idea that, you know, there were the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus die and then come back to life, and it's like, what an incredible miracle. You know, that had, and so with that, I think that where they're all united is that is like it. It's like that's what they're focused on. They're like, man, Jesus died and came back to life and he went up into heaven. And it was like a natural thing to just tell everybody about it. And that how it all worked in accordance with those that were already Jews. Because they were like, wait a minute, man, this is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. You get it? God has done it. This is it. We have it. And they're going out and they're sharing it. So how does that apply to us? It's like, well, it's the church. But I think it's different for us because we kind of understood church before we really understood Jesus. But there, it's like they understand Jesus, and that as a result, it becomes church.
Right.
I think what Daryl just said is really, really key. And what I was going to ask next, and I think it goes along with what Daryl was saying exactly, is how do we get from wherever we are to being one in heart and mind? You know, is it looking at each other and going, hey, let's get on the same page? Or is it each of us looking at Jesus and then we're both on the same page? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, the way we get one in heart and mind isn't going, hey, we got to get unified. It's each of us looking at Jesus and going, that's whose eyes I'm staring into every day. And then that's the same eyes that Fernando's staring into, that Matt is, that Manny is, that Dorian is. You know, and that's when we'll all be one in heart and mind is when all of us are fixing our eyes on Jesus at the same time. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, you know, that's really where they were at, you know, and it says the grace was upon them all, like Matt pointed out, and they all really stayed very focused on Jesus, focused on the cross. And, you know, they were one in heart, meaning their walk with God, what God cared about, what God loved, was what they were consumed with, you know, and it's putting what's in God's heart in your own heart, and then what's in your heart and what's in another person's heart who's also doing that is the same thing. You know, putting in your mind the things that are on God's mind, you know, thinking about things the way Jesus does and viewing things the way and putting Christ on your mind, thinking of things above, not on earth, of earthly things. And if you're letting those things consume your mind, then we're going to be unified.
Yeah.
So the way for us all to get unified is not for us to sit in a big circle like this and hash it out. It's for each of us to go, I need to be unified with Christ.
Yeah.
And as each of us go, me and Christ are hand in hand, foot in foot, walking side by side, then all of us will be there as well. So thanks for bringing that up, Daryl. That's awesome. So there's a lot of practical just rollover of that, right? Flow over. It's like, okay, then we're all going to be sharing our faith together. We're all going to be teaching people about Jesus together. We're all going to be at meetings of the body together. We're all, you know, like as we look at Christ and follow him, there's a lot of things we're all going to do, right? And this passage goes on to really, I think, exemplify one of the major practices of the early church that was an overflow of being one in heart and mind. And that's this whole idea here of they shared everything they had with each other. Isn't that inspiring? And it says, because of that, there was no needy persons among them.
Wow.
You know, if me and Fernando are one in heart and mind, or me and David are one in heart and mind, then are his needs and my needs separated?
No.
They're connected, right?
Mm-hmm.
So to be one in heart and mind means your need is my need. Mm-hmm. Your victory is my victory.
Right.
Your strength is my strength to use. Your weakness is my weakness. And if we're thinking that way, what is that going to result in? What do we see in this passage is the result of that thinking that we are one and your need is my need? What is the result of that?
All needs are met.
All needs are met.
Nope.
Exactly. Were you going to add something, Manny?
No, I was going to say that.
Right? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense that that would work?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Totally, right? So, you know, there's no needy persons among them. And, you know, that really is going all the way back. The Jews would have really connected that with an Old Testament Deuteronomy-based passage. That was God's plan from the beginning, was to build a community where people really were family and really took care of each other, you know? And now that's being fulfilled in Christ's community.
Yeah.
You know, a grace-driven group of people who are one in heart and mind and meeting each other's needs, you know? And that's inspiring to me. That's something that Jesus wants us as the brothers in here to embody, to each other, to the sisters, you know? And to have this mindset of your needs are my needs. If you need something, it means I need something. If I have a way that I can help you with what you need, I'm gonna do it. And if you have a way to help me with what I need, you're gonna do it. And that's really what everybody in this world is looking for, isn't it? You know, so that's super inspiring. If you had to, from this passage here that we just read, if you had to give it a few defining characteristics, what were the disciples like because of grace, because of Jesus? What would you say are one word defining characteristics of them from this passage? They were blank. What do you guys see in them? Ed?
Compassionate.
They were compassionate. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what makes you, it's like one sentence, what? How do you know they were compassionate?
I mean, they were treating others as themselves and loving others.
Exactly. So they weren't just looking at themselves. They were looking at somebody else and going, oh, I feel for your need, right? That's awesome. Jordan?
Humble.
Humble.
I mean, Joseph, okay, he sells his field. I don't know how much a field is, but, like, I don't need this, and someone might, so I'm just going to give it to the apostles. Like, I don't know who is in need right now, but I have something excess, so let me give it so that it can help people who may or may not need it.
Yeah. And that's awesome. They're humble. Kerry?
Inconsistent.
Like, okay.
It wasn't just, oh, Jesus died, and, you know, the Holy Spirit just came, and now we just built a church, and, like, the party's done now. It's over.
Mm.
Like, this was consistent. This was their lifestyle.
Yeah, dude, I love that point. I didn't even think of that. But it's like, hey, Acts 2 happens, the church starts, and then 42 to 47 is this paragraph very similar to this one, right? And then it's kind of like, all right, some stuff goes down. Oh, BT Dubs, we're still like this.
Right.
You know, like, I think that's a great point. You know, and all throughout Acts, we see that the church was not rah-rah and then fizzle out. It was, hey, we're committed. We're going to be like Jesus. Fast forward a little. We went through some stuff. We're still like it. You know, we're still following Christ. That's awesome. Anything else, Charles?
Yeah, I was going to say they were grateful because right before that, talks about like Jesus and God's grace. And so they understood what Jesus did for them so much that they were just a living sacrifice. Like, the cross was just everything. Like, I don't want to give up anything,
right?
Because this is just worth that much. So they really understood grace and God in that way.
That's awesome. One more. Mark, you want to say?
Just to piggyback off of that, I think they were sacrificial.
Yeah.
Because, like Daryl was saying, because they were so connected with what Jesus did for them, they mimicked the sacrificial nature of Jesus in their lives. And it's just amazing to me that that was even possible for there to be literally no needy person among them. It's amazing.
It is.
So just that they connected with Jesus' sacrifice, and then they, in return, were just like giving it all up.
Yeah, no, that's great. It wasn't like, oh, you need something? Here, I found it. Here it is. You know, it's, oh, you need something? Taking some of their own and giving it to them.
Right.
That's sacrifice. You know, it's not giving of your extra. It's giving of your only. You know, it's like what you got, you know? And giving from your extra is great too, but it seems like they were just given from what they had themselves, you know? And that's so inspiring, you know? I love all the things you guys pointed out. Compassion, humility, gratitude, sacrificial. Another one I wrote down is that they were generous. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, they weren't just like, here's something, you shouldn't be hungry anymore now. I mean, it was like, they were generous. You know, like they're selling their houses and their fields and going, I mean, Barnabas, right? He sells it and he put all of the money at the apostles' feet and said, do whatever you got to do with it. You know what I mean? Like, they were generous. You guys see generosity there?
Yeah.
It's inspiring. You know? So, how do you guys feel about those being characteristic traits of your life? Do you want to be characterized by that?
Yes.
You know? And I want you to think about, which of those do characterize me? Which ones not so much? You know? And for the ones that not so much, look back to the cross. Look to people who that does categorize them. And be called higher and inspired by them to imitate that as well.
Right.
But I know God is calling us to be a group of brothers who are compassionate, who are humble, who are grateful, who are sacrificial, and who are generous. So you guys want to be a group like that?
Yeah.
Let's really embody that, you know? Just some practical examples. How could we do that? What do you guys, what would it look like in our ministry today? No, does anybody here own a house? Okay. Fields. Okay. So, we need to imitate who they were, right? Their generosity, their compassion there. And if we had houses we could sell or fields we could sell and give it, then let's do that. But we don't. So do we just go, oh, can't apply this to me? Or is there some way, how can we be, what are some, guys, just share some practical examples, throw it out there, of how we could be compassionate to each other, generous, sacrificial, grateful. What are some ways we can live that out? How can we do that? Nick?
Well, I know everyone's really busy, but I feel like we've given other brothers or sisters our time. But, like, you could just apply a field to, like, just giving someone your time if they're going through something hard, or if they just call you, or they're at midweek and they talk to you, or, you know, just being compassionate. Because sometimes you're like, oh, I got stuff to do, but that's what being compassionate is, you know? Just taking your time out and giving it to somebody else, not thinking about yourself.
Dude, that's a great point. Every single person on this planet has time. Nobody doesn't have time, right? Mm-hmm. We give our time to things, and that makes us think, I don't have time. But it's just we're choosing to give it to one thing versus another, right? Mm-hmm. So, Nick, I love that. Just giving time, you know, and I can fall into that, you know, just knowing that there's probably somebody I could call who was on my heart or my mind, and I just don't take the 5-10 minutes to do it, you know, or something like that. So that's a great example. Give time to each other. What are some other practical ways we can practice this? Did you hear him, Richard?
Yeah. Okay. I think the point that I brought up for consistency, I know, like, and I apologize to the brothers that I've done this to, but just like, hey, let's call, let's talk today, let's pray on the phone, and then I don't call them. And I see them a week, and I'm like, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to do it next week, and I don't call them. So I think, like, just letting our yes be yes. Like, these people, they said they were going to do this. Our first century brothers and sisters did what they said they were going to do. It's here in the scriptures. And then for us to just mimic their consistency, like, letting, if we're saying we're going to do something, and we consistently do it, Kyrie said he's going to call me. I know I can trust him because he's consistently been calling me.
Mm.
So I think just being a man of, you know, men of consistency, and if we're saying we're going to do something, then do it, because they were consistent with their words.
That's great. Good. Any other example of a practice?
Yeah, I just think being men that are in our Bibles constantly, just not even going half a day without getting in Scripture. And I think for me, it's just selfish of me and prideful of me to think I can go through a day without reading.
Right.
And without letting Jesus compel me. Because in my simple nature, I don't have a heart to be sacrificial or go reach out to people on campus. And I know reading, that's why we all became Christians, because we read Scripture and it changed us. So I think just like having that awesome time with God every day leads to so much fruit in relationships, in your compassion for the lost, and even just in your own gratitude for God, just spending a lot of time in Scripture, and usually more than you think you need. Usually more than that, so, for sure.
Yeah. No, that's great. You could think of the word as like kind of like our compass to all get back on the same one heart, one mind track, you know? If we're all in our word, we're all going to have the same heart and the same mind, right? Because it's the same, the word of God molding all of us. Those are all great things. I really like it. I love us thinking like, okay, let's give time to each other. Let's hang out. Let's be in Bible studies together. Let's pray together. If someone needs help, let me go visit you. If you're discouraged or going through a rough time or miss church, I come over, I'll take communion with you together. We'll pray together. You know, just really like having this, I'm going to give my time to you type mindset, you know, and them selling what they had so that they could give to the church too, you know, and thinking like, okay, maybe I don't have a house or a field, but even thinking throughout your week about, well, how much do I give for contribution? You know, do I give sacrificially? Do I just go, oh, I don't have an income, so I don't give anything? But then you look at your week and go, but I do spend $40 a week on food. Maybe I could spend $25 or $30 a week on food. And in that moment at the register, instead of buying the $8 sandwich, I buy the $5 sandwich. And I go, now that $3 I'm going to lay at, you know, God's feet through contribution. You know, that's something to think about, just being sacrificial and giving of finances. Or, you know, I think about sacrificing of ourselves, which really it's not in hindsight, but to take the sisters out on encouragement days. You know, going, oh, I can't afford it, or I'm too busy Saturday, or oh, I don't, you know, but going, you know what, but what about them?
Yeah.
What about what their needs are, you know? And what about them feeling loved and them feeling encouraged? And not about, well, who do you like, or who would you like, or how can you afford a date? You know, I went on plenty of free dates. You know, and you could totally go on free dates. I bet you, if you went to any married brother in the church and said, would you host a date for me if I asked a sister? I guarantee you they'd say yes. They'd supply all the food. They'd throw a board game out there.
I have a list of 9 married couples who want to do that. So, come talk to me.
Yeah, Daryl's saying, I'll do it. You know, we've got, there's like 200 something married couples in our region. You know, I mean, I'm just saying, it's an awesome way to serve and to encourage somebody. I want to talk about it more, but I got this vision the other day. I was like, wow, how much would the sisters grow and how radiant would they become? And how much would God bless you guys? If this was just the picture I had in my mind, if every non-dating brother in our ministry took 2 different sisters out in a month. So I'm not even talking about every week, just twice a month. You took 2 different sisters out, every single sister in our campus ministry would be taken on a date every single month. Rather than some sisters going, I haven't been on a date in over a year. I haven't been on a date in 6 months. I feel like that should never be said. You know, this is a need they have and a way for us to go, you know what, this is what God wants, so let us do that. You know, so we could talk about that more, but is that kind of inspiring to think about? Like, wow, like if each guy in here just took 2 sisters in a month, which is doable, on a date, every sister every month would be like, I was taken on a date this month. And I think that would be really, I think that would make us shine pretty brightly as a ministry, honestly.
Yeah.
And I think God would bless you for it if your intentions were right.
Amen.
But, you know, so good stuff. So let's try to imitate their heart in any ways that we can, their compassion, their generosity, their sacrifice, all these different things. I want to talk about Barnabas for a second, and then you guys with me?
Yes.
Let's talk about Barnabas just for like a minute or two, and then let's move on to the second part of this. Barnabas, we're going to see him throughout the rest of the book of Acts, and he's amazing. But he's being lifted up here, and anytime we see somebody in the Bible lifted up in an exemplary way, I think our mindset should be, I'd like to be like that as well. You know, like Paul's saying, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. You know, we read David was a man after God's own heart. I think anybody whose heart and mind is really focused on God and reads that should go, I'd like to be that. You know, I want to follow that guy's example because it says that he was a son of encouragement. And I'm trying to be like Jesus. Jesus certainly was an encouraging guy, you know? How would any of you like your nickname to be, like, your name is David or JD or Kyrie or whatever, right? Carrington. Like, that's your real name, but you're known so strongly for being encouraging that people literally don't call you by your real name anymore, and they call you by a name that means encouragement. Like, talk about embodying, like, Christ, you know? I mean, you really became encouragement. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Brothers, what would our ministry look like if every one of us followed Barnabas' example and we embrace being an encourager? Like, if you were known as, you know, Gabe is so encouraging. You know, Charles is so encouraging. I'm not even going to call him Gabe anymore. I'm not going to call him Charles anymore. He's Barnabas now because that means encouragement. You know, isn't that inspiring?
Yeah.
You know, I would encourage you guys to really, and myself, to embrace that and go, you know what, I want to just be such a supporter of people, and I inspire people and help people feel loved and believed in, and you can do this, and like they can stay faithful and God can use them, and being an encouragement to people. You know, I was going to ask, what does Barnabas stand out for here? It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. I wrote down three things that I saw in here. You know, this is what Barnabas is being lifted up, honored, and exemplified as. And the first one is what we just talked about, which is encouragement. Right? So Barnabas stands out for encouragement. What else is he being being an example of here? What do you guys see? What do you think it means that, what do you think it shows about him that he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet? What are they saying about him by doing that?
I don't know. I noticed like the apostles' feet part, you know, like,
yeah.
Just kind of like, it shows like humility kind of, mm. Like, this is what I have, you know, like, try to do amazing things with this, you know, and he put it at their feet, you know.
Yeah.
So
it's kind of like an act of humility, but also of submission.
Right.
Right? And submission to who?
To God.
To God? But who does it say here?
I mean, to the apostles.
The apostles' feet. Who are the apostles?
The leaders.
The leaders at the time, right? So I would say Barnabas is lifted up as somebody who supported and was submissive to and trusted the leadership that God established in his church. You know, Barnabas wasn't like, well, what are you going to do with this money? You know, Barnabas wasn't like, well, are you going to keep some of it for yourself? I mean, he just trusted, God puts you in leadership, so I'm giving this to you, and you do with it whatever God directs you to do with it, you know? So I think that's something that Barnabas is being lifted up for. That's something that I want to be. You know, any leadership that God puts in his kingdom in my life, I want to be somebody who submits to and honors and is humble to and trusts that leadership. Not because I trust that person necessarily, but because I trust God. That's who's behind that person being in that role. And therefore, I trust that person. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, so Barnabas is lifted up for being encouraging. He's lifted up for being trusting and submissive and honoring to the leadership that God had established. And the last thing I think Barnabas is being lifted up here for is what we talked about already, but just being sacrificial. I mean, this dude just sold his own property. And, you know, it says here that he was a Levite, right? They just throw that in there for no reason? No, I mean, Levites were not allowed by Judaic law to own land. The only way that a Levite, why? Because they were the priests. So God said, you guys can't own land because you get the honor of running my temple. So you don't get to own land. That's Old Testament stuff. So the only way that a Levite can own land is basically if he owned it somewhere outside the proximity of Jerusalem and Judea that wasn't considered part of Israel, or if they inherited it from somebody else, you know? So to be a Levite and own land was really like a special, I mean, that is like extra special. I don't really know how else to communicate that, but does that make sense?
Yes.
You know, it wasn't just like, I don't know, what's something we all have? We all have cell phones, right? Now, so if we gave our cell phone, it'd be like, all right, well, we all have cell phones, you know? Or if we if I said, I have a cell phone, you'd be like, great, Rob, we all have cell phones, right? But if you were to go somewhere where 99% of the people don't have cell phones and you said, I have a cell phone, is that a big deal?
Yeah.
And you go, I'll give up my cell phone. That's not a big deal, right? So Joseph, Barnabas, as a Levite, owning land was a big deal. He could look to all of his relatives, all of his peers as Levites, and probably none of them own land. If so, very few. And he's saying, you know what? I'm even going to give that. Mm-hmm. Isn't that inspiring? Mm-hmm. So that just shows you Barnabas was being lifted up, specifically brought up as a Levite, I think, because it showed how sacrificial he was with what he was given. Does that make sense? So, were you going to say something, Jordan?
Yeah, just one more thing. I also feel like he changed. Like, okay, yeah, he repented, but to be a Levite, if you were a priest, and you had to be like a disciple of... Did you have to be a Pharisee and a Sadducee to be a Levite?
No, but you were in the order of priesthood and some of that kind of
stuff.
Yeah,
but like he just switched out of that, and instead of trying to be a leader, he went to the leaders and trusted them.
Mm-hmm. Mm. That's another great point, right? He could have come in and been like, hey, well, as a Jew, I was a Levite. I had some responsibility in the temple, some authority there. So now I should maybe not be an apostle, but something, you know, over there. Like, you know, Jordan, that's a great point, man. But he came in going, I don't care what I was before. I'm just going to be a giver. And then God ends up choosing him to be sent with Paul on the first mission team. And he helps plant many of the first century churches. You know, but here we don't see him as a leader yet. We see him as a giver, right? And that's something God is lifting up here. So being a sacrificial giver. So brothers, I would encourage you and myself that we can all imitate Barnabas. And let's be a brother who's known for being encouraging. Be known for being encouraging. Be known for being sacrificial and giving. And be known for being humble, supportive, and trusting of leadership. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Cool. Let's read verses 5 to 11 here. You guys doing good?
Yeah.
Cool. We'll talk about this part less than we talked about the first part. It says, now, so once again, you guys know that when the Bible was originally written, there was no verses built in or chapters. Did you guys know this?
Yeah.
Those were added later to help us organize it and find things, right? So it's not like it's in the Acts. All right, well, you know, 30-foot scroll. So this is like, okay, chapter 5, verse 1. But really, this flows. Pretend there's no chapter switch here. You know, Barnabas sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Pretty crazy story there, isn't it? So let's just talk about this for a couple minutes. obviously this is a comparison to what we just read, right? Talk about Barnabas selling his thing, putting it at the apostles' feet, and it's like, now there was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira also sold some property, put it at the apostles' feet, right? So, do you guys think this story was randomly plopped in here? No, this was purposely put here, right, to compare the two. So, we just talked about how Barnabas was being lifted up for being encouraging, being sacrificial, giving, supportive, submissive to leadership, those things. Do you think that Ananias and Sapphira could also be looked at as being sacrificial?
Yeah.
Yes. Did they sell something they owned?
Yep.
Yes. Did they give part of that to the church?
Yes.
That's a sacrificial thing to do. Honestly, if any one of us did own a house, let's say you owned a house and an average price in this neighborhood of $300,000, and you sold it, and you gave $150,000 to the contribution the next Sunday, do you think somebody would go, that was really greedy? You know, if somebody said that, you'd be like, you're an idiot. You know, I don't know what you'd say, like, are you kidding me? You know, that was extremely generous, extremely sacrificial, right? So it wasn't a greed or a lack of, well, they didn't give all of it. That was the problem here. God didn't go, well, Barnabas sold all of it. I mean, Barnabas was being lifted up as somebody who sold all of it and gave it. It's not like everybody was necessarily doing that, you know? Everybody was giving sacrificially, but, I mean, what was Ananias and Sapphira's sin?
Deceit.
You guys agree with that?
Yes.
It was deceit. How do you know it was deceit?
Because here in verse 3 it says that, verse 1 of chapter 5 it says, verse 3, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept the back part of the money for himself, but he bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So like his wife and him both knew that it wasn't the full amount that they got for the property, and then they brought it to the apostles' feet, and then they were asked, and they both knew, and then they still proceeded to tell a lie.
Yeah.
So it was the full price, so it was deceit.
So that's where the problem came in. It wasn't that they sold their property and didn't give all of it. The problem was they sold their property, kept part of it, but acted like they were giving all of it, which is deceit. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, you could even say their sin was idolatry. You know, it says here that they didn't lie to men, but to God, you know? What would make them do that? You know, it was being concerned with how they looked to people versus how they looked to God. Do you think God knew that they didn't give all of it?
Yeah.
But they were trying to make it look like they did, which is deceit, but also idolatry, people-pleasing. They cared more about what the church, and they're like, oh, that person's getting lifted up? You know, so let me do something. Obviously, if I still own my property, they'll know that I didn't, but I'll sell it. And I'll say I gave all of it so that I will be like Barnabas and lifted up, and they'll call me son of encouragement. But I'm not really there. I'm going to keep part of this to myself. You know, and it's like a 1 foot in, 1 foot out. And if we know Revelation 3, Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You know? I mean, the problem wasn't that they didn't give all of it. The problem was that they kept some of it back from themselves and then lied about it.
Right.
And made their discipleship about people and not about God.
Right.
And that's a very dangerous thing to do, obviously. They both wind up dead. They were trying to look the part without actually being it. And that's something we got to make sure that we don't have going on in ourselves. First of all, that we're not lying to ourselves, you know, but also that we're not lying to others. Trying to make it seem like we're doing well spiritually when we're not, you know, or trying to, you know, be deceitful. And even just lying in general, maybe not even to each other, but just lying as we're out in the world, you know. And people are asking, what did you do Wednesday night? And you said, oh, I hung out with friends, instead of saying, you know, I was at a worship service, you know. Or, you know, being deceitful in the way that you act around others. Like maybe, you know, people are talking about partying and you make a comment and laugh as if that's a way that you live, you know, when you really don't, and trying to blend in there, you know? It was a 1 foot in, 1 foot out, trying to have their cake and eat it too, life here that was the sin. Does that make sense? You know, I don't want to go off on a tangent about lying, but in this commentary about Acts, the author, N.T. Wright, talks about lying. And it helped me understand, why is lying such a big deal? Why is lying? And honestly, did you guys feel like in our culture, lying is not really punished? I mean, unless it's to the IRS or fraud on your... But I'm just saying, like, if I just lied to Nick and he went and reported me to the cops, they'd be like, well, that stinks, but nothing we could do, you know? So, you know, we've allowed lying and deceit to be very culturally accepted, right? But just listen to what this says about lying. It says, the real deep level problem about lying is that it misuses or abuses the highest faculty we possess, the gift of expressing in clear speech the reality of who we are, what we think, and how we feel. It is, as it were, the opposite of the gift of tongues. Instead of allowing God's Spirit to have free rein through our faculties so that we praise God in words or sounds which enable us to stand at the intersection of heaven and earth, when we tell lies, we not only hold heaven and earth apart, we twist earth itself so that it serves our own interests. Lying is ultimately a way of declaring that we don't like the world the way it is, and we will pretend that is somehow more the way we want it to be. At that level, it is a way of saying that we don't trust God the Creator to look after this world and sort it out in His own time and way. And it is precisely the claim of the early church that God the Creator has acted in Jesus Christ to sort out the world and set it right. Those who make that claim and live by that claim must expect to be judged by that claim. That is a terrifying prospect, but if we took the underlying message of Acts 5 more seriously, we might perhaps expect to see more of the other bits of Acts, the bits we all prefer, coming true in our communities as well. This just helped me see, wow, like lying is trying to take control of the world and truth in my own hands and twisting it. You know, does that make sense? As opposed to trusting God with the truth and living in His world and trying to make it my world instead. You know, lying is in essence idolatry. It's saying, I'm going to serve my purposes of what I want this other person to believe is true rather than God's purposes of what is actually true. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, so all in all here, we see that the issue with Ananias and Sapphira, it wasn't, I mean, there was definitely greed there, obviously, but it was idolatry. It was caring more about making things about people and themselves than making things about God, right, which is what led them to being greedy, what led them to being deceitful, what led them to lying and people-pleasing. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so what is God trying to teach us? What is God trying to teach His church? You know, going back to how I started this by saying, you know, this is the early church, the baby church, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And He's teaching them, here's the way I want my community to be. Generous, sacrificial, no needy persons among you. Here's the type of people that I lift up. Son of encouragement, trusting leadership, you know, Barnabas, etc. That's what I'm supporting that, rewarding that, blessing that. Here's what I'm going to punish. Here's what I'm going to discipline. What is it here that God is trying to teach His baby church as they're building and moving forward? Mark?
I think just he's just setting a standard, and the fact that they each die is almost like this huge declaration of a warning sign. Like, if you live like that, you're not going to be able to represent Jesus in my church. Because I think just like that commentary helped me too, because it kind of showed that like we don't have time to misrepresent God.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Like we're literally Jesus for people now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God took that seriously because He knew that those are people that were supposed to show the community like heaven on earth, like this healing community. And so I think what I learned from this is that God wants to use me to show people how awesome and how life-changing we just know Jesus, and that when I focus on my needs and things, then I can't be Jesus for someone. I can't be that representation. And it's almost like a waste of the spirit, like having the spirit in me. And she's saying that to like take seriously like the gift of being a disciple, you know, and being able to be like a beacon of light for people, you know. I just love that you keep bringing up the Old Testament, how we're supposed to be this fulfillment of God on like His presence on earth.
Yeah.
It's so crazy to think that we would sell that off, you know, for ourselves. So it's very convicting just that they both die. I just think it's like, again, like, don't do this.
Yeah.
No one do what they did, you know.
No, that's good. I really appreciate what you're sharing. I think God is wanting them, like Mark just said, to understand how important, serious their role is as His church. You know, like this is, guys, you are, and this is, I don't want to go into this, but like the temple in the Old Testament was like God's dwelling place where people had to go to connect with Him and make sacrifices. And now the New Testament says we are that temple. Like, and we know from the Old Testament, what happened to somebody if they went in the Holy of Holies and they were not the high priest on that one day a year? They died. What happened to somebody if they even accidentally touched the Ark of the Covenant? They died. That's what happened to a guy, I think his name is Uriah. I don't totally remember, but he's carrying it, it tips, and he's like, whoa, 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 touches it. He dies immediately. Why? Because God is holy, right? Because God is holy, and He wants His people to know I'm holy, and I must be treated as holy, right? So, you know, when I look at this passage, I think one of the biggest things God wants us to keep in mind always, not just in mind, but in heart, is that it's all about Him, not about people or anything else. It's all about Him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, that's what He's telling them here. You didn't lie to us, you lied to God. It's about God. It's about Jesus. That's what, guys, as we have victories, Satan is going to try to tempt us to make it about people and make it about ourselves. What do they think of me? Do they think that I'm like, should I be a leader now? Or, you know, do they think that I'm, oh, they just lifted up that brother. Am I next? You know, and guys, I've seen it in my own heart, in my own life. You know, as God uses me and I let God use me, I'm tempted with making it less and less about God and more about me and about people. Right? And what God is doing here is He's saying, smack in the face, absolutely not. This church was started about me and will stay about me. And if you're going to start to make this about people, then I'm not using you. You know, I mean, He's really, baby church, making a strong statement here. This has got to be about me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Can you share something quick, Harry?
Yeah, I think even verse 4 through 5, and Peter's like, didn't it already belong to you before it was sold? Like, after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So basically, like, this was already their land. Like, why would you even come and lie to us? Like, you didn't have to give this. Like, we didn't ask you. This wasn't a requirement for you to sell the land. So that just fits exactly what you're saying. Like, it was all about people. And Peter's specifically saying that here. Like, you didn't have to do that. We didn't ask you for this. But now you made it about you, and now there's consequences for that. So I think just what you said, like verse 4 really makes it, lines up with that. Like, they didn't have to do that. Like, this wasn't, if they made it a competition between them and Barnabas. And now it became this whole situation that wasn't about God.
Yeah. No, that's great. And, you know, God strikes them dead. And this isn't something that, despite what people think, God does all that often. All throughout the Old Testament, God is radically graceful with people.
Yeah.
It's only a few times that you actually see intense, immediate judgment like this. Like, you're dead. You know what I mean? Like, this happens to the dude carrying the ark that touched it, and some guys that, you know, Aaron's sons that offered a sacrifice they weren't supposed to, and you know, I mean, even there was them saying, I think it's okay for us to do this even though God said not to. And He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That was like right in the first beginning of the priestly system. He's like, no, you know. And here you got baby church, great things happening. And now you're starting to have Satan get in there and people starting to make things about people instead of about God. And He's saying, no. You know, I mean, they started strong, 3,000, 5,000, maybe by now thousands more. And God's saying, I want this to be big. I want a lot of people to be saved, but it's not just going to be big, it's going to be deep. It's not just going to be big. This has got to stay spiritual. This has got to stay holy. The standards you had at first need to stay the standards now. I am a holy God, and just because you're doing amazing things doesn't mean now the standard can be lowered. Does that make sense? So I think, brothers, as we want to see this group double and become 30, 40, 100 brothers in our New Jersey campus ministry one day, I believe God wants to do that. Obviously, that's what he's doing here in Acts. But we've got to make sure that between here and there, we make sure that we don't let Satan creep into our hearts and make this about ourselves or about people. We've got to keep this always about God, yeah. Honoring God, believing that God is holy. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to close out here just because of what time it is and how long it's been. But, you know, last thing I want to point out is that it says that after this happened, great fear seized the whole church. It actually says this twice. Great fear. See, now, do you think this was a good thing or a bad thing? Do you think God intended them to feel this?
Yes. Yes.
I think so.
Yeah.
Great fear seized the church. Fear of what? What were they? What kind of fear was this that seized the church?
Fear of God.
A fear of God. What kind of fear of God?
Healthy.
A healthy fear, which is what? Describe a healthy fear of God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Okay. That's good. Ed?
They were understanding what their relationship with God was to be, and then they were also not keeping that.
Yeah. So, like, meaning what?
Like they would see that they saw the bad example of Ananias and Sapphira, and then they saw, like, okay, this is what happens when you do that. But then they also saw Barnabas. So, like, they understand what their relationship with God is to be.
Yeah.
How they should act with the Holy Spirit. And then they saw an example of what not to do when they saw the that. So, their fear was because they saw it. Saw God's power in a judgmental way to correct wrong behavior in his people.
Yeah, so now they can know for sure God will judge this.
Yeah.
And I might not die right away, but clearly he will judge this, right? And we see in the Old Testament the Israelites start off strong and then just plummet and they just stay there. You know, I mean, they got little bleeps of victory and righteousness for maybe half, for a year or two, but I mean, God is like, no, this is my new covenant people, my Jesus community. This is going to be different. I am holy. I will be treated as holy. If I'm going to put my spirit in them, then they have got to honor that. They cannot test the spirit. They cannot entertain sin, make this about people. Sin must be dealt with. And that's how we all need to be ourselves, is have this healthy, be seized with fear of God's holiness. And when you do sin, and when you have sin in your life, being seized with fear, like, okay, I got to repent. God is holy. He died for me. I'm not going to mess around with this. Because he has the right to just strike you dead. And it's only by his grace that he doesn't, you know? And not for us to live these, like, fearful lives of God. He doesn't want that, obviously. But obviously, to some degree, he does want us to revere, honor, and respect him and have that type of fear where we go, man, I don't want to mess with God. Are you kidding me? Look what he did to Ananias. Do you remember what he did to Ananias and Sapphira? He struck them dead. Just be honest. Admit that. You know what I mean? Like, could you imagine for the next while here, this story really, I mean, this is in the Bible, so we can know this is how God wants his church to be.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So guys, we've really got to have a high standard of holiness. You know, we are God's temple, the dwelling of his Holy Spirit. He's given us so much grace and will continue to, but not if we make this about people. This has got to stay about him,
right?
If we start to make this about people and we give in to our sin, we become deceitful, hiding sin. We make sin pacts like they did where she was like, well, I'm not going to admit my husband's sin. Oh, I know about something that you've got going on. And we'll keep it a secret between us, you know? No, we got to, if we know about sin in somebody else, we got to make sure they deal with it. She had a chance here to not die. She could have gone, honestly, Peter, we lied. We sold the money, you know, and I don't think she would have died, you know? So we can't have sin pacts with each other where we know about sin going on in each other's lives and we don't make sure it gets dealt with, right? If you know somebody else is in sin, make sure it gets dealt with or you yourself might be struck dead yourself one day. You know, that's what we see here in Sapphira. You know, but we've got to have this high standard of being seized with fear of God and his holiness and deal with sin in our lives. So God is teaching his infant church, this has got to be about me. And as you have victories, as you do great things, as I use you, as you grow big, You've got to stay spiritual, stay holy, stay God-focused equally at the same time. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what God wants from us. So, brothers, as we leave here tonight, I think God is calling us from this passage to imitate what we see in verses 32 to 37, but also to learn from the example he gives us of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Amen?
Amen.
So, guys, let's make sure we keep this about God and not make it about people, right? And let's be generous. Let's take care of each other. Let's be sacrificial towards each other. Make kingdom investments. Invest in each other. Let's be brothers of encouragement who are known for encouraging each other. Let's be holy. Let's have a standard of holiness and authenticity where we are real disciples. Not just making it look like we are, but really we're not. But we look like we are because we actually are. Does that make sense? That's what he wanted from them here. So, guys, let's go back, pray about this. Let's talk to each other. Let's talk about, hey, where am I at? How can I be more like Barnabas? How can I be not like Ananias and Sapphira, you know, and be really brothers of holiness and of encouragement. Amen?
Amen.
Cool. Let's close out in prayer. Who would like to pray? Anybody want to pray?
Okay.
Cool. Go for it, Nick.
Well, yeah, I mean,